traditional comfort zone and stretch us a little bit. And in that sense, we could say, wow, that's kind of radical. And just to briefly review you with you where we've been over the months, every time I have had the privilege to come back, it started with a message on radical allegiance. And we're speaking of total loyalty to Christ as we use that teaching from the Word of God. Then it moved on to radical transformation, total conformity to the image of Christ. That's what we're called to be, like Christ. And we're to be growing towards Christ-likeness. And God's desire is not just when we get to heaven, but now you and I live a daily life of total conformity to the image of Christ. Then we touched on the subject of radical love, a total devotion to Christ. Our love being for Him without competition and nothing getting in the way. And then we went on to the fourth radical, and that was radical service, total submission to Christ. And that's the message that I shared with you at, I think it was in February that I was here. And we almost finished the sermon, but didn't quite make it. There was one last point to the outline that we just simply mentioned, and then we closed. And I said to you, if you remember, I hope I get asked back again at least one more time, because then we can take up this subject. And I'm going to tell you, I love the subject that we're going to look at today. It is a joy to share and to preach. And my life has been focused from start to finish on this great subject of serving Christ by taking the gospel to a lost world. I look at the subject, and even we're supposed to be the last point of the last sermon I was preaching, and yet I look at what we will be touching upon, and I'm going to be honest with you, there's a little bit of frustration in that from the preacher's standpoint, because to even adequately cover what is in your outline today would take an hour to an hour and a half. And if we developed every subject that we will just kind of touch on, you know what? That would take another 6 hours to do that. And so as an old ex-missionary, having been in a culture among the Bengali people where they are event-oriented, and whether you don't realize this or not, but you and I as an American, we are time-oriented. And oh, the world of difference between those two things. You see it when you're a missionary over there. You go to a church service or some other event, like it might be the Christmas drama that we would put on for the whole community around us. And there would be an announced time when this was going to start. That announced time didn't mean a thing, really. Rarely even started within an hour of the time. But here's how event-oriented thinking goes among people. It would be like this. All right, we're not particularly worried about when it starts, but once you start it, don't leave anything else. Look, we have walked a distance to get here. This is a special night. We want the whole show, okay? Everything. And that's the way they think. You don't think anything like that, and I know that. You know, every one of us have a watch, and and we have a set time to start, and we have a set time to stop, and I'm trying to honor that because I'm back in a time-oriented culture. But once in a while, my thoughts go back, boy, I wish we were in an event-oriented. So, having said that, I thought probably the best way to introduce us into the last point of the message that we started 6-8 months ago is just to review real quickly. And you have an outline in your bulletin, and these are in your outline. So we're talking about radical service. And that has a concept of total submission to Christ. Now, out of total submission will become total obedience. All of these things we have mentioned as radical things all demand that we obey it. But service for Christ will not happen as it ought to happen unless you and I are giving to God a heart of submission. And we, under the outline of radical service, have four radical concepts. We covered three of them. Radical concept number one, joyfully embrace the identity of a servant slave of Jesus Christ. You and I need to look at ourselves and realize that God has called us to be servants and to be slaves. And the Matthew 20, 25 to 28 passage that we looked at last time is that passage where Jesus talked to his apostles about how the Gentiles and the unsaved world do things. They all want to be kings. They all want to be lords. And he said, not so with you. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, guess what? You're going to have to be a servant. And Jesus reminded them, I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. And so it's important that you and I, in the way we look at ourselves, identify ourselves as called to be servant slaves of Jesus Christ. Radical concept number two, let go of pride and wear the attitude of humility. And Jesus taught the disciples humility, probably the greatest lesson on humility in John, recorded in John chapter 13, and that's when he took on the garment and of a slave, of a servant, and what did he do? Remember, he washed their feet. You see, in the Roman culture and in the Hebrew society as well, only a slave, household slave, would do that chore. So Jesus did to his disciples what a slave would be, and demonstrated the attitude that he had of humility. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but consider others better than themselves. And you and I cannot in any way be a true servant of God if we do not have a spirit of humility, an absolute requirement. Radical concept number three, serve fellow believers by the use of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. And that verse simply says, as every believer has received a gift, employ it in what? In serving one another. I love 1 Peter 4:10. I think it defines what spiritual gifts are all about and how they're to be used. And so the emphasis was in our service that we're called to offer to Jesus Christ, we are to serve one another. And so this is a focus on the church, the inside of the church. You and I are to use our spiritual gifts by recognizing the needs among us. And if God has so equipped us to meet that need, we reach out and minister to others. And oh, what a blessing that brings to any local church when people are caught up in serving one another by meeting the needs that they recognize. And God will use each one of us individually to accomplish those things in unique ways. We don't all have the same gift. But put it all together and it's a wonderful thing. Now, where we are today is radical concept number four. And so we turn from a focus of serving one another as believers to serving the world. As servants of Christ, take, and here's where you can start filling out your outline if you want to doodle and keep yourself busy. Write in the word there on number five, the gospel to all people, in all places, until Jesus comes again. And we're going to try to see in Scripture that's exactly what God has commanded and called us to do and to be. We're going to look at several passages that emphasize this. And the first one is Mark 16:15. And so I invite you to, as I give a reference, to use your Bible and look at it. It'll help you remember it, and these passages are important. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it's the shortest Great Commission statement. And it simply says this, "And he," Jesus, "said to them," the disciples, apostles, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Preach the gospel. What does gospel mean? The word gospel, well, it's pretty simple. It means good news. And why is it good news? Well, I thought of several reasons why the gospel is good news. But I'm going to have you go now to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 1 to 4 because the gospel is defined biblically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 4, that great chapter that starts the treatise of the resurrection. But I want you to look at this with me, and we'll draw out several truths from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. And it says, "Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received," and here it is, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel. It is good news. And it starts, first of all, with an historical event. Jesus died, He was buried, and He was raised to life again. Without that event, there would be no gospel. There'd be no good news. And then it goes on to a divine transaction. If you look in verse 3 again, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." You see, Christ's crucifixion was not simply an historical event, but in that historical event, a great transaction of all eternity took place. Jesus being crucified on the cross had all the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, all past generations, all future generations, all sinners' sin was put upon Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that truth, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, He was sinless, to be sin, to become sin, that you and I might be the righteousness of God in Him. You ask me, how did God do that? And I'll honestly say, I don't know exactly. I just know the Scriptures tell me that that was so, that at some point of time, as Jesus was being crucified, God the Father, as the judge of all the world, took the penalty that you and I should have had upon us as sinners and have paid ourselves. He took that and He put it on His substitute, Jesus Christ, and Jesus died for our sin. What a great thing He accomplished. In Christ's death, then, the penalty for sin is fully paid. And when you and I take advantage of that which Christ has done, man and God, you as a sinner, I as a sinner, and God are reconciled. We're brought back into that relationship, and we're brought back into that fellowship that God intended us to have when He created Adam and Eve. That's good news, isn't it?
Sure is.
Praise the Lord for that. Then we want to note that in the gospel, it's good news because of a gracious provision or offer. And we pick that up a little bit in verse 2. It says, "By which you have been saved, by the gospel, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." And so we're going to focus just for a second on the word believe. Now, how do you believe in vain as the verse? I think one way, certainly, to believe in vain the gospel, someone explains the gospel, someone says just what I have said, talks about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ and the purpose behind it, and we go no further in our belief than, oh yeah, okay, historically that happened. And maybe God did do that, but so what? We don't act upon the offer that comes through the gospel itself. See, this critical word, believe, is what saves you and me. The gospel is good news because you and I are not required by God to work for salvation. Almost the entire world lives under bad news. They live in a world of religion. You check them out, that requires this and that and all kind of things if they're going to have any hope of ever, I'll just use the word being saved. It might mean evolve into a god or be reincarnated into a better form or all kind of things. The thing is, even their own religion standards, they can't measure up to it. It's hopeless. It's darkness. You take the great religion of the people of Islam and all the requirements that they have. They can't follow those. They have no assurance or hope of eternal life or salvation. But in Jesus Christ, you and I are given the hope and the offer of eternal life. And all we have to do is believe. And believe means to accept and to receive. But as many as received Him, God gives the authority to be called sons of God, even to those that believe in His name. And you know Ephesians 2:8, by grace, by God's favor poured out upon us, are we saved. And that, the whole saving process, is not of ourselves, but it's what? It's the gift of God. And so the gospel is tremendously good news because it speaks of the fact that God has done for you and me what we cannot do ourselves, and then He offers salvation as a gift. But you and I have to receive it and place our faith in Jesus Christ to make it effective in our lives. Faith is a personal decision of the mind and of the heart to fully entrust oneself to the saving power of Jesus Christ, and to Him alone is the only one who can save us. That is. And hear me say, it is a decision that you and I have to make. It doesn't just kind of happen automatically. And I ask you, are you here today having made that decision to accept and entrust yourself to Jesus Christ? If not, today's a great day to do that. Well, all right, let's move on in our outline. Service of the church to the world, the last command of Christ to His disciples, which is simply going to emphasize how important it is. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28. This is the classic great commandment passage. It's usually to Matthew 28, 18 to 20 that we go when we're talking about this wonderful subject. And this is a great passage. Let's review it again. This is old hat to many of you, I know, but let's put some new life into it today. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, the apostles specifically, but disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We also have Acts chapter 1, 1 to 9. I'm not going to have us go there because Earl picked up on that and read that for us. I hope you were listening to it carefully because it's also a great passage. In that passage, the same concept is being delivered to the disciples and apostles. But in there, there's an interesting thing. They bring up the question. It was a very natural question for these Jewish believers to ask. They ask, Jesus, is it now the time that you're going to establish your kingdom on earth? They're thinking about the physical kingdom. And you and I need to be sympathetic with that kind of thinking on their part, because the whole majority of prophetic word in the Old Testament deals with the physical, literal kingdom of Christ, the Messiah, ruling on earth. And they were looking forward to this. They should. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And so they asked, is this the time? And Jesus says, It's not for you to know that particular time frame of when that will happen. And you and I don't know today when that will happen, really. I mean, how many more years might go by? How many more generations? The event is sure. You and I can't put our finger on the exact day or time or even year. But Jesus said, here is what you are going to be doing. Here is what you do need to know. And that's at Acts 1:8. But you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to take the gospel. And you're going to start where you are, Jerusalem. And then spread out to all Judea. And then to Samaria. You know, you and I can say that word and it doesn't even bother us a bit. It doesn't jog us or anything else. When Jesus said, you're going to take the gospel to the Samaritans, good grief, that was an unthinkable thing on their part. They wouldn't even walk through Samaria. You remember that in the gospel? Because they were people that had married with Gentile people. They were a mixed breed, you know. And he said, no, the gospel is to go to them too. I love that. Because there are a lot of undesirable people in the world today. And probably right at the top of our list would be ISIS and the evil they are doing. And it is horrible evil that they are doing in the name of their religion. But you know what? They need Jesus Christ. We need to take the gospel to them. And we are taking the gospel to them. And many of them are being saved, by the way. So the Samaritan, and then he ends up to the remotest part of the earth. So start where you are, you keep progressing, and don't stop until you get to the farthest place of the earth until all have heard and have had the opportunity to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Now, listen to this. You need to know that when Christ spoke these words to the apostles to pass on to every generation of believers, he wasn't making a suggestion to them. He wasn't saying, you know, if you kind of agree with this, then I'd kind of like you to go out and do this kind of thing. If it fits your schedule, go ahead and do this. This was a command. And so you and I have a command. And because it's a command, we stand accountable to that command. And there's only two places you can stand. You either stand in obedience to the command or we're in disobedience to the command. And if we in any way want to claim that we are doing the will of God and the work of God and the service of God, we've got to be caught up in this thing called the Great Commission, taking the gospel to all the world. You see, the Great Commission or world evangelism is not a mission of the church. It is the mission of the church. It is to define who we are and what we are doing. And the Great Commission and the last instructions of Christ are so important. Now, just listen to this and you can check me out later if you want as to the accuracy of this. But I went back and took these three major passages that deal with Christ giving the disciples this command, the Great Commission. And here's what you discover. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he was on earth how many days? You remember? 40 days. So his ministry after he was raised from the dead took place, all of this took place during a 40-day period. In that 40 days after the resurrection, the passage we looked at in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, if you look at the context, was spoken on the very day of the resurrection. It's in that context where, and you can identify this, where Luke tells the story of two disciples that were headed towards Emmaus. And they thought it was all over. They didn't know about the resurrection at that point. Remember, and so they were marching home. And as they were making their journey, about a 7-mile trip to where they lived, Jesus appeared with them, came up alongside them. They didn't recognize him. And he started speaking to them about the scripture, and then he went home with them, broke bread. They recognized him. He disappeared, and they were so excited that they not only had heard that Christ would be raised, but they had seen the risen Savior. And so they went all the way back to Jerusalem and met with the 11. This is all happening on the day of the resurrection. And it's in that context that Jesus spoke Matthew 16:15, to preach the gospel to every creature. So it started on the first day. And then in Matthew 28 that we have looked at, if you go back to verse 16 of Matthew 28, you'll find out where they are when Christ speaks these words. They're in Galilee. Now Jesus has said, he had said to them, I'll meet you in Galilee. So go there. So they had left Jerusalem, gone to Galilee. Jesus is with them in Galilee and speaks the words of Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Now that would be somewhere between the first day of the resurrection and the 40th day of the resurrection. Somewhere in between, maybe halfway. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 9 tells us also the event that happened. Because verse 9 identifies that gathering when Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses, both in starting with Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of it, with just a few minutes before what? He was caught up and taken back into heaven. Now here's the point I want you to get with me. Starting on the first day of his resurrection, sometime in the middle, and on the last day, the minute he was with them, he repeated this instruction and this command. Now, these are only three recorded things in Scripture. I think in my own heart, he probably said it again and again and again to the apostles whenever he was with them. And it underscores the importance and clearly defines the mission and service of the church to the world. Do you see that? Do you have that vision? Do you realize that if we are to be in obedience to Jesus Christ, we have got to be involved in taking the gospel to all peoples, everywhere, until Jesus comes again? Now, in our outline, we have three responsibilities of every believer. How are we going to do this? And these are the three traditional things, but I've taken them a little bit out of order. Let's see if we can get through them. Number one, if the gospel is going to get out to all people, in your outline, number 7, give. The Great Commission requires money. I know when you preach, sometimes if you just say the word money, people start to shiver, you know, and draw away from you. But I can't say it any other way. To carry out the command of Jesus Christ requires finances, and it's always been so. You might not have ever thought of the little epistle of 3 John as having some major instruction on financing of world missions, but I'm going to share that with you this morning. John, the third little book of 3 John, and just look at verse 5 to 8 with me for a minute. And it opens up a bigger subject as we read scriptures that maybe will help you see this. We're not going to look at all of those today. But it says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. What are we talking about there? It is this, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So you begin to see the context in 3 John is something about provision for these strangers, who, by the way, were missionaries. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support them, such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And so that was John's instruction. And that's kind of the way it happened. They didn't have the financial systems we have in the banks where you can send money ahead of time or to a mission board who would forward it to the missionary. So the way it happened then is as these who were taking the gospel where the gospel had not gone would come to an established church, and their instruction was for that church to give them financial help or material help to send them on to the next place that they could do the work of God. Now there is an interesting thing in there that says that, I'm trying to find it here, in verse 6, send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You will find that little phrase used again and again in scriptures about sending them on their way. And you check me out and see if I'm accurate on this. Sometimes it clearly indicates in the context this is so. Other times it's implied. But to send someone on their way in that time was to do what? To provide for them so that they could go and do the work that God had called them to do. Now the whole missionary thing starts in Acts chapter 13, does it not? With Barnabas and with Paul. And the church there in Antioch caught this vision that this is what they were to do. And they prayed with them and they fasted and they prayed with them. And the last little phrase there in Acts 13, I think it's about verse 3, says, and then they sent them out. You know, I'm naive enough to believe that does not mean that they got Paul and Barnabas and they fasted and they prayed and they put their hands on them and they said, bless you, and walked them to the edge of the city and then they waved goodbye and sent them on their way. I don't think so. I think they took a big fat offering and gave them about as much as they could carry because they said, Paul and Barnabas, you're going to need support to do the work that God has called you to. And we want to be a part of it. We want to be sharing. And they sent them out on their way. Well, finances. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 because it nails down the classic one. And I'm going to read it for you. In Philippians 4:15, to 17. Paul is writing back to the church in Philippi, part of Macedonia, and he's thanking them for something. And here is what he said. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift myself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's the classic one. That is so clear. You can't miss the truth there. That the church in Philippi, not only once, but again and again, sent gifts to keep Paul and the team going and ministering and reaching out into the territory where the gospel had never gone. And he was so grateful for that. But I love what's in that last part of it. It says, it's not that I'm seeking money from you. Gift, that's kind of different from a lot of these television guys we listen to today or hear. But he says, here's the thing. As you share materially with me and enable me and those with me to take the gospel, you also are sharing in the fruit. Hang on to that one. You here at First Baptist, as you support the missionaries, I was looking at your board back there, the ones that are part of your missionary and church family, and you support them, whatever fruit God is doing giving them and doing through them. You share in them. That's a great thing. God needs money to do His work. And you and I are to be givers to the cause of Christ. The second one, not only give, but go. The Great Commission requires people to go. And it requires people to be on the ground. Now, I'm bouncing you back to Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations statement. In English, it's very natural for us to land on the go and say that is the main verb in that thing. That's what is being commanded. Are you with me? That actually isn't what is being commanded, to go. Though it's a vital part of what is being commanded. The focus of the verb in the Greek language there is make disciples. And so in English, if we try to match it more to what the Greek reader would have read, it would be in going or while going, make disciples. While you're on the move, because you got to move to make disciples, what I want you to do is make disciples in all the nations. And the first part, the first step of making disciples is to share the gospel with people. They can't be a follower of Christ and a learner of Christ if they have not come into a personal relationship with Christ through the gospel. But you and I, by that verse, are to be on the move where we are. That means when you go to the grocery store, you and I are to be looking for opportunities maybe to share the gospel. When we go to a clinic, wherever we are, moving, we are to understand that we have a purpose in life and we're to be looking for those opportunities God provides for us to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that concept? That's what it means to go. But in going in that way where we are, jump back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The instruction was you start doing that where? Right where you are, Jerusalem. But don't stop there. You need to move out into all Judea as well. And not there only, but how about Samaria and their needs? And while you're on the move and going, how about going to the remotest part of the earth? When you and I have that Holy Spirit concept, God will direct us as to where His service for us is to extend. But we are to go. Let me share with you the story of two wonderful people that came out to Bangladesh and to the hospital, John and Tense Bullock. Do any of you know John and Tense? All right, I can say anything I want about him, and you're not knowing. John was an orthopedic surgeon in San Luis Obispo, a successful surgeon, and because of a successful practice, John and Tense were enjoying all of the material blessings you could have. Great home, great big fishing boat that was ocean going if he wanted to, John wanted to go out there. Everything you could ask. John and Tense. I would put him probably about 50 years of age about then. But let me tell you something. They started asking themselves the question, we have all of this. We have everything that the world says we ought to have, and why do we still feel so empty? Why is there no joy or peace? And in that process, they heard the gospel, accepted Christ, and then they went beyond the gospel, and they said, what are we going to do with the rest of our life? And I need to throw in there, while they're having all of that, their family, four children, were all falling apart. They were going south in every other direction. It was a mess. And John and Tense gave their heart to Christ. They gave their life for service, and they were open to wherever God would send them. And God touched their heart about the Memorial Christian Hospital in Bangladesh. And they said, yes, we'll go. They sold out everything. came out there and served the Lord so many, many years faithfully. Was it difficult? Yeah, it was difficult. At that age, to go out, leave everything behind, learn a new language, a new culture, tremendously difficult. But they heard the call of God. Now, I don't want you to be so comfortable this morning as we talk about to go, to think that God is never going to move you beyond Weaverville, because He might want you somewhere else. And I have to ask you, will you be willing to go? No matter what age you are. I've talked to some of you of retired age, and I look out and I see, I can tell you're in my generation, we're retired. But there's many opportunities as retired people to serve in special ways. We're not the mainline missionaries when we go out to do that, but we're coming alongside and helping where they need help in specific areas. But are you willing to go? Because the command calls us not only to give, but to go. And the last thing that we need to consider is pray. Now, do you know that I've got this all out of order this morning? Because normally, these three things, and they're just old hat, but it usually starts out pray and give and go. And I've messed that up a little bit, and I'm going to tell you why. Why did I put prayer as the last one? You might not agree with me, but at least you got to think about it. I'm listing them in the order of what is easiest for us as Americans. I think it's easiest to give. We're a wealthy people. We're a wealthy nation. And honestly, most of us can give without a lot of sacrifice and make significant giving. We can go, and many will. And many are excited about the going right in their own community. I love that. But I want to tell you something. This last one, prayer, is a hard, difficult thing. And if this offends you, you'll have to find forgiveness for me. But I'm going to ask you directly to make my point. How often, how much, and what do you pray for your missionaries? Because I've been around long enough to know that there's very little prayer, real prayer, that backs up our missionaries that go out. I thank God for those who pray fervently and intelligently. But prayer is a difficult thing. And I want to challenge you about this wonderful thing of prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul repeatedly made requests, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. See, prayer is dependence upon God. And that's why we put in here as the last thing, prayer, the Great Commission, requires power. It requires God's power. And I believe that power comes through when God's people pray and seek Him and ask Him to do what we know He has called us to do and sent us out to do. Well, real briefly, and we're going to wrap it up. How do we pray for missionaries? You should be praying for the spiritual and moral stability of your missionaries. Pray for physical health, but pray in this day particularly for safety, because many of our missionaries serve in really, really dangerous areas. Pray for their adaptation to the foreign language, learning a language well enough so they can share the gospel in that language. And then along with that, the cultural adaptation that you have to make to be effective within among a people. Pray for them that they'll be able to do that. Pray for wisdom as they educate their children and raise them in a very foreign environment. Pray that missionaries will love fellow missionaries and have unity and oneness with fellow missionaries. Pray they'll have love and compassion for the unsaved. Pray they'll have strong and healthy marriages. Sad thing when missionary couples have to come home because their marriage fell apart on the field, and it happened. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power so that missionaries will daily say no to the temptation Satan throws their way, and Satan does that. Missionaries are not exempt from the temptations of Satan. Pray for zeal and wisdom and open opportunities to share the gospel, that God will open the doors so that they can reach people. Pray for full financial support for all aspects of their ministry so our missionaries are fully supplied to do the work God has called them to do. And pray for discipline of personal devotion and their walk with the Lord, because they need to do that as well. And then there's many other things. Give, go, and pray. And in doing that, you and I become a part of the great work that God is doing. First Baptist Church of Weaverville has been, probably is, but should always be known as a church whose people are caught up with a compassion for taking the gospel to all peoples of the world. I'm going to close with just a reference to one of your missionaries up there on the board, Jerry and Linda Newman. Okay? Because what they are doing is such an exciting part of what God is doing today. And it all started in Brazil many years ago when missionaries were sent out. I'll just reference the mission boards we're most familiar with is the GARB type church, Baptist Mid-Missions, and ABWE. And there, in the early days, very few churches, very few true believers. As you know, Brazil is a strong Catholic country. But they went with the gospel. And they presented the gospel from village to village to village. And people were saved. And people that were saved were gathered together. And people gathered together became local churches. And then local churches started reaching out and starting other local churches. And so the movement grew. Until throughout Brazil are many, many Bible-believing, teaching churches. Praise God for that. But the Holy Spirit continued to work in their lives down there in Brazil. And He began to burden the people of Brazil who are in these local churches with what you and I have been talking about in the Scripture today, with a vision for taking the gospel where the gospel has not gone. And so Brazilian believers in the churches united together formed a mission association called MMM, and I'm not quite sure what all those M's mean this morning, but so that they could begin to send out Brazilians to fields, particularly where the Portuguese language is spoken. That has come full circle, hasn't it? And that's what Jerry and Linda Newman are doing. They were called by the Brazilian churches, help us to get our organization going and functioning and to do what God has laid on our heart. And so they are in, Jerry and Linda are in a strategic ministry where those that were the subjects of the gospel are now the senders of the gospel. And this is happening in many countries in the world today. So it isn't, God isn't just raising up American missionaries. He's raising up Brazilian missionaries. He's raising up Peruvian and Chilean missionaries and South Korean missionaries and Filipinos and Chinese. It's exciting what God is doing. I close with this, and we have made no reference to this. But in Matthew 16 and verse 18, there is Jesus' first teaching to His disciples about all this that we have seen today. And He simply made the statement, I will build my church. That was a new concept. The church is a new thing. And I just leave this with you. Jesus is fulfilling His promise. He is building His church today. And it happens when you and I give, go, and pray. Take that truth into your life and let the Holy Spirit direct you as to your great part in that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Might we grasp the importance of having the vision of seeing all peoples of the world, having heard the gospel, and having had the opportunity to accept Christ. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Those that are being saved and churches that are being established. But Father, we have a part to stir our hearts. Give us a passion to be a part of the great mission movement of Jesus Christ as He builds His church. And it's a privilege to do that, Father. Privilege to be hand in hand with You, fellow workers with God, the Scripture says. Move us and use us. And raise up even out of this congregation those that You would send beyond Weaverville to other fields of service. What a thrill that would be. Might we give ourselves to this radical concept that we are called to serve the world by giving them the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being patient and hearing me out. God bless you. Let's go serve the Lord.